Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject of worship, the parts of worship, the privilege of worship, what is true worship. And I'll be speaking, if you want to read the scripture this afternoon, chapter 3 of Ephesians. That's what I'll speak on tonight. We're going verse by verse through the third chapter of Ephesians. And if you want to read it ahead of time and be prepared to study it tonight, please do so. Now, Galatians 6. Paul said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, mature, restore such a one, and do it in the spirit of humility and meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's weights, infirmities, and so fulfill the royal law of Christ, that you love one another as he loved us. For if a man think himself to be something, when he's really nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and he won't have to compare himself with another and say, well, I'm this and that better than the other man. He can rejoice in the fact that Christ has blessed him. Every man shall bear his own task or service. Now let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. Take care of your preachers and your teachers and your pastors and your missionaries in all good things. If you benefited from their ministry, then you see that their needs are met. And don't be deceived now. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, the things of this world, that's what he's interested in, that's what he invests in, that's what he gives himself to, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. He'll go down with it. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let's not be weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Don't quit. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have, therefore, opportunity, as God opens the door, gives us the opportunity and the means, let's do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the family of God, the household of faith. Now, Paul said, you see how large a letter I've written to you with my own hand? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, these preachers and teachers that are trying to make a show and trying to produce numbers and statistics and organizations and impress folks, they constrain you to be circumcised or baptized or catechized or this, that, and the other. They constrain you to do something, do something. Do something. Show of hands. Write me. Fill out a card. But let's make a show. Let's see some results. These folks that are interested in the show in the flesh, results and something they can see, something they can report, something they can brag about, then they constrain you to do something. And the reason they go that route is given in the last part of verse 12, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For the true gospel. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Those fellows aren't keeping the law. They're not saving themselves. They're not pleasing God. They're not producing anything God with which God is pleased. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Their glory is not in the Lord. Their glory is not in the person of Christ. Their glory is not in the blood of Christ. Their glory is in the flesh. And you're their glory, and you add to their glory, and you feed their flesh, and feed their desires, and feed their their programs. And they may glory in your flesh. They brag about where they preach, to whom they preach, how many they preach, and all these things. Now, verse 14, but God forbid. God forbid. And that's an expression that is characteristic of Paul. Paul's the only scriptural writer that uses that phrase, God forbid. And practically every time he uses it, when it's an expression of exasperation. In other words, somebody said one time, well, if our sinfulness exalts the grace of God, in other words, if God's gracious to the wicked, and the more wicked a man is, the more glory God gets from cleansing him and saving him, then less sin that grace may abound. He said, God forbid. Exasperation, you know, how could you come up with that? God forbid. And then he talks about these flesh merchants, these merchandisers of souls, these preachers in religion and preaching for professionalism and vocation and vainglory and filthy lucre and every other reason. He said, for as far as I'm concerned, God forbid that I should glory, take any delight, rejoice in, have any pride, boast of. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Doris and I enjoy our birds. I think most people in this congregation, I've mentioned it several times, are well aware of the fact that we talk to the birds and the squirrels. When you get old, that's what you do. But Ed Ballard made me a bird feeder, and I've got a bird bath, and we sit there in front of the patio door, and we put out. My birds are the best fed birds in the country. I buy pecans and peanuts and sunflower seeds and wild bird seeds for my birds. And I put it out every day, sometimes twice. And we've named them. We've got cardinals named Louis and Louise. That's the St. Louis Cardinals, you know. Doris has named them. I know it. She's got blue jays with names and chickadees. But I found out this, that every bird has its own song. Did you know that? Every bird has its own song. The blue jay. We can be in the room and hear him hollering for peanuts. We know who it is. It's Jay. And he's out. I know where he's usually sitting when he's hollering, but he's got his own song. And the robin and the cardinal has their own little noise, their own little song. That's right. Every bird, whippoorwill, whatever it is, they have their own personal song. Even so, every preacher has his own message, his own song. And when you hear him, you'll hear that message. You'll hear that message. And that's what Paul is saying here in my text. The Apostle Paul sounds his note. The Apostle Paul sings his song. The Apostle Paul makes his own special noise. And this is it. He said to the Corinthians, God, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. He said, God didn't send me to baptize. God sent me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed. He said, I'll come down there to Rome, but I want you to know this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And here in our text, he said, this is my song. This is my message. This is my glory. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Save in the cross. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The redemptive, substitutionary, effectual, cleansing, saving atonement that Christ accomplished at Calvary. That's my song. That's my message. I tell you this. The highest glory of our faith, and our faith includes everything that we believe and everything to which we hold and everything in which we hope. And I tell you, the highest glory of our holy faith is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the highest glory. I know the history of God's grace goes back before the world began. And I know God's grace extends throughout eternity future. The history of God's grace goes back before the world began, and the continuation of God's grace reaches out into the eons of the future. But in the middle of it all, and rising to the highest mountain, in the middle of all of the expression, manifestation, a purpose of God's grace, on the highest mountain stands the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And somebody said, of the two eternities, Calvary is the meeting place. And someone said, of all the past decrees and all the future glory, the cross is the pivot and the hinge. And of the old covenant and the new covenant, the cross is the heart and the sum and the substance and the essence. And of believers of every dispensation, those who have believed, are believing, and will believe, this is the one hope. If you ask any of them, Christ died for my sins. That's it. That's what Isaiah said. He was wounded for our transgression. That's what Abraham said. He said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. You see, there are a lot of things in which Paul could have honestly gloried. That's right. There are a lot of things. He had a rich choice of things in which he could have gloried. Just briefly, he might have gloried in his birth, in his education. He might have gloried in his heritage. He said, anybody got anything in which, in the flesh, in which they want to glory? He said, I more. Wasn't that what he said? He might have gloried in his visions and revelations. After all, he did write about 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And after all, he was taken, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but into the third heaven, and heard things I can't even talk about. He might have gloried in his sufferings for Christ. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being stoned. He talks about being scourged. He talks about being in prison. He might have gloried in his works. He said, I labored more abundantly than all of you. Yet not I, but Christ in me. But here he is saying, God forbid that I should boast or glory or rejoice save in the cross. In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right here, listen carefully to me, and please understand what I'm trying to say. There are many things about Christ in which Paul might have gloried, and his message been less offensive. That's right. There are many things about Christ in which Paul might have gloried, and his message and his ministry not been so offensive and not been so despised. Now let me show you. For example, he might have gloried in the incarnation. Most religions today make much of it, don't they? Mary and the child. Isn't that correct? They have the nativity scenes. The virgin birth. Most every denomination in this world will fight you clear down to the back alley at the virgin birth. So Paul could have said, I glory in the incarnation of the Son of God. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger. And he would have taken much of the offense out of his message. That's right. I'll tell you something else about Christ in which he might have gloried. He might have gloried in the perfect life of Christ. Pilate said this, I find no fault in him. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife sent a note and said, this is a just man. Not long ago, a man wrote a book on what would Jesus do and advised everybody to make the life of Jesus Christ their pattern. And Paul could have gloried in the perfect life of Christ and taken a whole lot of the offense out of his message. That's right. The offense is in the cross, I'm trying to tell you. And I'll get to something else in a minute about that cross. The offense is not in the fact of the cross, it's in the message of the cross. Paul might have gloried in the miracles of Christ. The TV preachers are making a fortune on Christ's power to heal. There's no offense there. They can go to the town and everybody's got anything from an abscessed ear to a head cold will be there to be healed. And they say, Christ is still on the throne. Christ is still able to heal. He's still able to do these mighty things. Yeah, he sure is. He did. And Nicodemus said, no man could do the miracles you do except God be with him. If you'd had a healing campaign, Nicodemus would have been there. But if you meet to rejoice in the sacrifice of Christ, Nicodemus wouldn't have been there. He admired the power of Christ. A lot of other people did. Paul might have gloried in the resurrection. Well, I tell you this, when you start getting old and start thinking about dying, you kind of hope there is a resurrection. You can appeal. You can go down to the rest home and appeal to everybody there talking about the resurrection. And anybody that's down at the hospital, they're glad, tell me about that resurrection some more. Tell me about that streets of gold, gates of pearl. I like to talk about that sort of thing. And you can have a sunrise service at Putnam Stadium and pack them in, but don't get over there and tell them you're going to preach about God's elective grace and particular redemption. You'll have not even have anybody to usher or to sign him, because they're interested in the resurrection. Take the offense out. That's right. I'm telling the truth. You can even glory in his second coming. There are a lot of things about Christ. There are people today who preach, debate, argue, make much of the second coming, the kingdom. Restore the temple. Restore Israel to its great glory. Israel's even interested in that. Those Jews are interested in that. So you see what I'm saying? Now I'm getting to the main part of this thing right here. The Apostle Paul talked about these circumcisers and Judaizers and flesh merchants and hucksters and merchandisers of soul. And he said, they got a message. They got a gospel. It's another gospel. They got things in which they glory. But God forbid. God forbid. That I should glory save in the cross. In the cross. A whole lot of things in which I could glory in this flesh, but I don't find any glory in it. And there are a lot of things about my Lord even that are not offensive to this human flesh. That's right. A lot of things about him, his incarnation, his perfect life, his power to heal, his resurrection. But he said the offense is in the cross. He said this, to the Jew, it's a stumbling block, the cross. To the Greek, it's foolishness. To the religious legalist, It's offensive. He said, if I preach circumcision, then why am I persecuted? The offense is gone. The offense is gone. When Paul says, I glory, when he says, my chief glory is that particular point in our Lord's redemptive work which is most hated and most offensive and most assailed by me. What is it? The cross. But now wait. Here's the main point of this message. The offense is not in the fact of the cross. No, sir. Not in the fact of it. People wear them in their lapels. Even the ball players wear them around their necks. The ladies, you can pick out a burlesque dancer, and she'll have a cross hanging right here. The cross, they don't have a church building. They're everywhere. The fact of the cross is not offensive. The fact that there was a cross, Jesus Christ became a man, took our nature, was arrested, tried by Pilate, died on a cross, died between two thieves. Those are facts. Nothing offensive in it. If he died as an example, that's not offensive. If he died as a martyr, that's not offensive. But here it is. Here, catch it now. The message of the cross, the doctrine of the cross, is a different matter. That's what's offensive. What is that cross saying? What does that cross declare? That message of that cross, the doctrine of that cross, is what makes it foolishness to the Greek, a stumbling block to the Jew, and ridiculous to the religious. What does that cross say? I'll tell you. This is that which makes it the wisdom and the power of God to every believer. And this is what makes it our song and our glory. Number one, who died? The one on that cross is not a mere man. That's the God-man. Feed the church of God, Paul said, which he purchased with his own blood. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Who is he that condemneth? It's the Christ who died. See that? Who died? It's the Son of God. It's the Lamb of God. It's God in human flesh. It's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. It's the one who created all things, who upholds all things, by whom all things consist. That's the God-man. That's the second Adam. That's the Lord from heaven. That's who died. Secondly, why did he die? Here comes the offense now. Here comes the offense. He didn't die as an example. His death is a good example, but that's not why he died. He didn't die because he couldn't do anything else. He said, I lay my life down. He didn't die because they killed him. They didn't kill him. He gave up the ghost. He died his death toward God. That's right, toward God. His blood was offered to God as an atonement, as a sacrifice, as a sin offering, which was pictured all the way through that Old Testament by every blood and bull and bullock that died on the Jewish altar, starting with Abel. But his blood was not toward men. It was for men, but not toward men. Jesus Christ didn't die to win your sympathy or win your pity or win your allowance or allegiance. He died to satisfy an angry God, a holy God. That's right. The soul that sinneth shall die, and he died for every soul that believes. He died toward God. He died to enable a holy God to be holy and save you and me. He died to enable a holy God to be just and justify. God sent him forth as a propitiation, as a covering, as a sin offering, that God may be just. He died toward God to enable God to be righteous and merciful. That's right. And he died for us. That's right. And what did he accomplish when he died? Here's the offense. You see, the fact of the cross is not offensive. I can preach in any pulpit in this whole world. I don't care where it is. Greek Orthodox, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever, virgin birth. Perfect life, the power of charismatic, power of Christ to heal, resurrection, second coming. That's right, cut loose. Christ's death as an example. Just preach it anyway. Here's the offense. When he died on that cross, he did what he came to do. His blood is sufficient and effectual to the salvation of every person for whom he died. He didn't make an effort to save, he saved. He didn't make an effort to atone, he atoned. His redemption redeems. His salvation saves. His atonement atones. His sacrifice satisfies. He made a full atonement, a full satisfaction, a full redemption for all believers. He is an effectual high priest who entered into the Holy of Holies and obtained eternal redemption for us. That's right. That's offensive. And I'll tell you this. And here's where men stray. And when they do, they have no saving gospel. If Christ died the same for everybody in hell as for everybody in heaven, then he didn't save anybody. That's right. If he on that cross made an offer and set up a way and established a program, and it now depends on me to make it work or make it effectual, he didn't save anybody. I'm my own Savior. My faith is my Savior. My works are my Savior, or whatever. Old John Owen made this statement. If Jesus Christ died on that cross for all the sins of all people, then all people will be saved. Is that correct? That is correct. If Jesus Christ died on that cross for some of the sins of all people, this is what some say, he died for the Adamic sin. He didn't pay for the sin of unbelief. That's my greatest sin, unbelief. If I didn't have unbelief, I wouldn't have no sin. If he died for some of the sins of all people, then nobody's going to be saved. But if he died for all the sins of some people, then some people are going to be saved. I don't know who they are. God does. He said, I know my sheep. He said, known unto the Lord are all his works from the beginning. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I never knew you. You're not of my sheep. That's why you don't believe. My sheep believe. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. This is the will of him that sent me, of all which he hath given me. I'll lose nothing but raise it up the last day. That is the offense. Where is he now? Where is Jesus Christ now? Where is he? He's at the right hand of God. What's he doing now? He's seated. He's not struggling, he's not standing, he's not pacing, he's seated. Because his work's finished. He has nothing left to do in redemption. It's done. It's finished! The high priest in the Old Testament never sat down. He had no chair. He never sat down because he never finished his work. Christ finished. Sat down. And ever liveth to make intercession. You mean he sits up there and calls names all down? Doesn't have to. His very presence assures them of acceptance. We're accepting the beloved. His wounds plead. The Father knows all. The Father knoweth them that are his. God's not in the dark. God's not expecting something to happen that he didn't know would happen. There are no surprises. Everything's on schedule. Christ died for his people. And that's the offense. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Not the fact of it, but the message of it, the doctrine of it, the truth of it, what was accomplished on that cross. And I'll tell you this, if a preacher preaches, and if a believer witnesses, not just the fact of the cross only, but the doctrine of the cross, who is Christ? Who died? Why did he die? What did he accomplish when he died? Where is he now? You declare that loud and clear, then you'll have to bear the consequences of the cross. That's when you take up your cross and follow him. And the Jews will not have a crucified Messiah. They'll have a ruling, elevated, magnified Messiah. Not just cross business. The philosophic Greeks and Gentiles will have redemption, but not by blood. Not by blood. And the fundamentalist and the Baptist, Presbyterians, Methodists, Nazarenes, Pentecostals, Assembly of God, Church of God, all of the people of our day, they'll have an atonement, but not a full, complete, free, effectual atonement. They want an offer. And my friends, the gospel is not an offer. It's a gift. If you bring me something and you say, here's a present for you, and I'll give it to you if you give me $5 a week. It's not a gift. You're selling me that blooming thing. See what I'm saying? But if you come to me, no strings attached. There it is. I love you. You may not love me. You may not. But there's my gift. There's my gift. No strings attached. That's salvation. That's the way God brings salvation. It's free. Now, I know his people, if somebody comes along, well, you know, you can't get people to do anything that way. Well, no, I can't, but he can. His people will be convicted of sin. His people will repent. His people will hear the gospel. They will believe. They will walk in obedience. They will continue in the faith. They will be new creatures. But nothing they do, believe, or think has one thing to do with putting away their sins. Christ did it. Is that right? Christ did it. And if it's any other way, it says he walked the winepress alone. It says by himself purged our sin. God said, not when I see your faith or see your baptism or see your works, or hear your sermons, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It hadn't changed. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's it. There's an old fellow named Palario, Cronio Palario, over in Italy, 16th century. He wrote a book on the benefits of Christ's death. The benefits of Christ's death. Of course, the Pope and Catholicism raised up in arms over this book. And he was brought before the judge by the order of the Pope. And three questions were put to him. Three questions. And he was to answer these three questions, and his fate rested on his answer to these three questions. Here are the three questions. What is the first cause of salvation? What is the second cause of salvation? And what is the third cause of salvation? They thought he would say something for the glory of the church, or the glory of the individual, or the glory of someone. And he replied, the first cause of salvation is Christ crucified. The second cause of salvation is Christ crucified. The third cause of salvation is Christ crucified. And they put him to death. But that's my glory. Christ crucified. And I'm telling you this, not just the fact of it, but the message of it. The doctrine of the cross. All right, Mike's going to come and sing for us at this time.